Well, let us look to the Lord just for a word of prayer. Together, our Father in heaven, as we come before thee now, we do thank thee, Lord, for the liberty that we have in this land to meet together like this. And Lord, we're very conscious, even through modern media, through emails and such like, of the awful predicament that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are faced with in Islamic countries. Lord, we think even of the emails this week about a pastor in Pakistan and facing the death threat and then been lifted. We think of Christians in Saudi Arabia. We think of others in other lands. We think of Nigeria and the awful attacks there. We think of Kenya in recent weeks and the bombing of churches by Islamic extremists. We think of Somalia. We think of Sudan, where it's estimated 2 million have died over the last recent decades in that country, simply because they refuse to bow to Islam. Oh Lord, cause us to see even the seriousness of the situation around the world. Lord, we've been told in Scripture to lift up our eyes and look upon the fields that are white already on to harvest. And Lord, we're told to look out to the world. And we thank thee for reports even from that part of Africa that there are Muslims turning to Christ among some of those African tribes. And we thank thee for that. And bless those missionaries that labour in such difficult places. But help us in our study tonight. May it be profitable to us. May it exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I said I would speak a couple of messages on Islam, or we call it sometimes the Muslim faith, followers of Muhammad. You say, well, why should we speak on that? Well, for many reasons. Number one, when you think of the vast numbers of citizens of this world that adhere to that particular religion, somewhere in the region, they say, of 1 billion or so, maybe a little bit over it, at least 25% of the people in the world. The influence that that religion has in world affairs, even in their wealth that they own, even the property they own in the United Kingdom. Some of the Saudi Arabians and so on own vast property in London and other countries. You think of the literal millions and millions of pounds that are being poured into the United Kingdom to quote-unquote missionaries of Islam. Maybe you weren't aware of that, but there's millions of pounds being poured in to fund outreach to try and get more people to convert to Islam. Right into Britain at this time, millions and millions of pounds, and in other Western countries. And then we think it's a good to study Islam because of the danger faced by our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as, of course, Western society. We think of the suicide bombers. And as Stephen said to me this morning, a good title for this would be The Religion of the Suicide Bomber. And that's true. Those suicide bombers at the World Trade Center, those suicide bombers in Israel and other places, they actually believe that if they blow themselves up killing infidels, killing Jews, or what they call Christians, Western society, they will go straight to paradise. That's the actual teaching. That's the actual teaching of Islam. They believe they'll have a great reward if they die killing the infidel. But then we think of the awful torture and killing of Christians. When you remember a couple of years ago, Peter Hammond was here from South Africa. He works in a group that supports churches in Sudan, Nigeria, and these countries. He left the DVD. Now, if you want to borrow it, you're welcome. It's about 3 hours. Terrorism and Persecution, Understanding Islam, Jihad. And the awful persecution. He showed some pictures that night for maybe 20 minutes, and we were horrified to see so many Christian pastors with their hands and feet hacked off because they would go on bicycles to different villages to preach. And what did they do when they caught them with a Bible? Hands and feet cut off so that they could no longer travel to preach. Church buildings that were destroyed. You remember the church building they showed us had been bombed so many times, and they kid Christians just keep rebuilding it. An up-to-date video presentation of the awful suffering of believers in these lands from Islamic fundamentalists. But of course, there's another reason you ought to be aware of Islam, and it's this. No matter about the attacks of some of the extreme fundamentalist Islamists, yet God in His providence has brought many Muslim people to the United Kingdom. Now, while we abhor their attack upon civil and religious liberty, and we do, and their violence, yet even in Northern Ireland, there are Muslims are coming. And our task as believers is to reach them for Christ and to seek to bring them the love of Christ, as we talked about this morning. And so in our minds, it helps us to separate the individual from the awful crimes that are being committed, and seek, if we do come in contact with a Muslim, to be able to know how to speak up for Christ and how to present the gospel. So tonight I want to speak about Islam. The word Islam means surrender. Surrender or submission to the will of Allah. That's who they name they give to God. Now, it's very complex to talk about, because when you have a billion people following the Islamic faith, it's difficult to speak about, because they're divided into various groups and they don't get on with each other. In fact, sometimes they fight each other. As you know, in Iran and Iraq many years ago, the Sunnis are the main group. They wouldn't be as militant as the Shiites. That would be Iran. They're mostly Shiite Muslims. There's a small group, the Sufis. They're more into wild dancing and trances and jumping up and down and so on. But they are divided among themselves, which I think is a good thing in some ways. But they are divided among themselves. Again, another problem is this. When you think about Christianity and Islam, you have what you call nominal believers. There are nominal people who call themselves nominal Christians. Now, they're not born again New Testament Christians, but they say, oh yes, we're Christians. They might never darken the church door, as we say, but they say, oh yes, we're nominal Christians. And there are a lot of people, and they say, oh yes, we're Muslim, but they're nominal Muslims. They don't really follow the tenets of their faith. They're maybe born into a Muslim family, but they're not that committed to the religion. But they're still often classed as Muslim. But you see, when you come to study what Islam really believes, we're not so interested compared to Christianity. It's really irrelevant what Sally or James or Sam or Omar and Abdul or whoever, what they say, they think it means. We go to the source. In Christianity, we go to the Bible. This is Christianity, not what some individual thinks. And so, yes, of course, there are many people who claim to be Muslim and they don't really follow the Muslim faith. We know that. But what does Islam itself teach? That's the question. Because there are those ecumenists today, and they say all religions are the same, and all religions are good, and all religions are just roads leading upwards to heaven. Remember some years ago, quite a number now being in Edinburgh, we went in to see St. Giles Cathedral there, Church of Scotland, in the main street, you know, the Royal Mile. That's where Jenny Geddes threw her stool when they tried to say the Mass. And there was a leaflet for an ecumenical service with Jews, Roman Catholics, Protestants, and Islamic all praying together. There's people in society saying, that's wonderful, all religions, we all need to get together. And now and again on the radio you'll hear somebody saying, Islam is a religion of peace. Now we want to look at what it actually teaches, not what people think it teaches. Now there are some similarities. You say, well, what are those? Islam, in contradiction to Hinduism and Buddhism and so on, they believe in one God, monotheistic, one God. So, of course, to Judaism, Christianity, there's one God. They believe that God created the world. It's good that people believe that in these days. We believe that. They believe that God is sovereign. We believe that. They believe that after this world ends, everyone will stand before God to be judged. And they do believe in what they call a paradise, though it's not the scriptural paradise. And they do believe in a place called hell. So there are a lot of similarities, but listen, the differences are vast. The differences are irreconcilable. There's a gulf between the two religions that is can never, never, ever be bridged. Now, again, by way of introduction, there are misconceptions. And we in this land, because we haven't come in contact much with Islamic people, there's a lot of misconceptions. And there are some that think every Muslim is like Osama bin Laden. Of course, he's dead now. I don't mean that they're all dead. But they think every Muslim is a terrorist waiting to shoot you. Now, there are quite a few, and we'll mention that later next week. But not every Muslim is like that. Because I've said not every Muslim follows their religion faithfully. The time when the Gulf War started, I remember, and I kept the quote of Ibrahim Hanani from Canada, who fought in the Canadian Army. Yes, in the Gulf War. Yes, a professed Muslim, but he fought for the Canadian Army. And he said, when he was sent to the Gulf, Canada is the only country I will fight and die for, because Canada has given me something my country of origin didn't give me, freedom. So there are exceptions. They're not all waiting. In other words, don't blame every Muslim for terrorism. Don't blame every Muslim for the troubles in Israel or the Middle East. Individual Muslims are not necessarily responsible. Just as we, as I said, I told you about a Muslim man and wife, my wife and I had a long conversation with when we were going over to Indonesia. Very easy to talk to. We took it right down to many basic issues. And I pointed out to him the Crusades. We had nothing to do with the Crusades. Our forefathers were persecuted by the people that launched the Crusades. But the Crusades did some terrible thing against the Muslim people. That wasn't true Christianity. That wasn't true. That was Roman Catholicism. It wasn't true. They were killing true believers at the same time. And so we can't blame all Christians for what happened. Now, here's another misconception, that all Muslims are Arabs. Very, very few Muslims are Arabs. Very, very few. There's only somewhere about 15% of Muslims in the world are Arab. Indonesia, the largest Muslim country, is 170 million. Pakistan, 136 million. Bangladesh, 106 million. India, 103 million, and so on and so on. There are very few Muslims who are actually Arab. And then there are some people of the misconception that all Arabs are Muslim. No, they're not. No, they're not. There are about 3 million Arabs, or men and women of Arab descent in the United States of America. 70% of them are classed as Christian. Not all Arabs are Muslim. Quite a few are Coptic Christians and so on. So there's a lot of misconceptions. But as I say, there's about a billion of them. 28% are world's population. They estimate in the UK it's 1 million Muslim people. In the United States, it's about upwards of almost 8 million now and growing. Throughout Europe, it's growing and growing at a dramatic rate due to immigration, due to the large number of births to Muslim families. So it's growing. Now, all Muslims are not radical fundamentalists. All Muslims are not terrorists. Well, tonight, all I can get to is just a little bit of history. I want to just tonight talk about the beginnings. The beginnings. Where did this religion originate? Well, let's open our Bible at Genesis 21. We have to look at the picture. I call it a picture given here. And here in this chapter, there's a child born to Sarah in verse 1 of chapter 21. Now, I hope you know the background. Sarah sinned. She told Abraham to take her maid Hagar as his wife. And she would take that son, or the child born, to be her child. Surrogate mother, to use modern terminology. The child was born, but God said, Ishmael is not the son of promise. So, in chapter 21, verse 1, God visits Sarah. And in verse 2, she has a son. She has a son when she's 90 years of age. So here's Ishmael. His father's Abraham, but his mother's Hagar. Here's Isaac. God says that's the son of promise. We'll look at verse 8. Isaac grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Look down just now when we're there, the end of verse 12. God said to Abraham, very last part, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But then in verse 13, I will, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, that's Ishmael. Ishmael shall be a nation, because he is thy, that's Abraham's seed. Can you see what's happening here? There's two sons. And God, not just Sarah, God clearly states, Abraham, the son of promise is Isaac. But because Ishmael is your son, I'm going to make him the father, the ancestor of a great company of people, a great nation. Now we know from Scripture that in the book of Genesis, God promised the deliverer would come, the seed of woman who would bruise Satan's head, who would be the redeemer, the deliverer. He would come, of course, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And of course, the Jewish people through Abraham. And you have the two groups here. You have Isaac and Ishmael. And there's a tussle between the two of them. There's a battle going on between the two lads. And that struggle went on through the Old Testament. You can trace it. The enemies of the Jews, the descendants of Ishmael, you know them today as Arab. Now, just let me pause there. Now, of course, thank God there are Arabs who are believers. Of course there are. We had Pastor Trabluzzi here some years ago from Lebanon. We're not saying that Arabs can't be saved. That's not what we're saying at all. But God in his providence said, the Jewish race, I'm choosing them, giving them the land. And then from that descent of Isaac would come the deliverer. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a descendant of Isaac. But Ishmael also became a great nation. Became a great nation. And what's the trouble today? The conflict between Arab and Jew. Here's the beginning. Here's the beginning. Way back there in Genesis. I can't help but stop here. Sorry, I don't want to digress too much here, but can't help but comes to mind as a young Christian hearing Willie Mullen say, Christ saves from the penalty of sin. Doesn't mean he saves you from the consequences of your sin. I wonder, what does that mean? He said, think of Abraham. He sinned with Hagar. Now God forgave him, but there were consequences to his action. In other words, a man could go down the road, a drunk driver, cause injury to someone, or they could repent, pay for their crime, but it doesn't take away the consequences of what they've done. That's what he meant. And Abraham, though he was a man of faith and a believer, his sin has consequences to this very day. When you read on the news the battles that go on in the Middle East, there are consequences to sin. What a warning to us as believers and unsaved. There are consequences to our actions. But back to what's happening here. There's a conflict. There's a conflict going on. They say, well, what's that got to do with Islam? Because Muhammad, the founder of Islam, looked to his ancestry to Ishmael. And he rejected the Jewish faith, though it was prominent where he lived. And he rejected Christianity because he said, Isaac is not the son of promise. Ishmael is the firstborn and he is the son of promise.
So he's directly going against God's revelation. So you have the picture. But by way of introduction, turn over to a verse in the New Testament, Matthew 24. And it'll just tell you a little bit about how Islam started. And next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll look a bit more at their book, their beliefs, their battles. Matthew chapter 24. We're at verse 2. Matthew 24. Christ is there looking at the temple. Says they're going to fall. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And he's teaching them here. He's instructing them. And he's sitting on the Mount of Olives in verse 3. Now, verse 3, they talked about what shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world, the end of this age. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, watch this. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." That's Muhammad. You say, I don't see Muhammad in the verse. "Many shall come saying, I am Christ." What does the word Christ mean? It means anointed. It's the same word Messiah. It's a title. And he's saying, before the end of the world, there are going to be some come, and they're going to claim to be God's anointed. And that's exactly what the Islam faith says. You've heard their saying, haven't you? There's one God, but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. They repeat that. That's a mantra almost they repeat over and over again. There's one God, Allah, Muhammad is his prophet. And the Muhammad in the faith, I'm jumping to their beliefs, but we'll have to put it in here. The Islamist faith believes that Muhammad is the prophet. That the Lord Jesus Christ was one of 24 other prophets. They believe, if you say, yes, they revere Jesus, they honour Jesus, he taught a lot of good things. They don't believe he's God, they don't believe he was ever crucified. They say there's a lot of the Bible is false, but they say he was sent from Allah. But Muhammad is the one. He is the anointed. He is the true Christ, in the true meaning of the word Christ. So he does fit into this verse. And then you talk to Islamists that say, oh, we respect Jesus. He was born of Mary, just the way they say it. Same word in the Hebrew, Miriam, and over in the Arabic language, we say Mary in our language. Oh, yes, and they respect Mary too. But they believe that Muhammad is far, far greater than Jesus Christ. In fact, they believe Muhammad was carried up to heaven and he led Moses, Jesus and Elijah in prayer. He led them. And so Christ is saying to his followers, watch out, watch out. There's going to be men will arise and they'll have many followers and they'll claim to be the anointed of the Lord. They'll claim to be sent by God and there's going to be people follow them. And I wish I had time tonight for an interesting study. Those of you who like to read books, Calvin, Luther, other reformers, even Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan writer, all in their commentaries on Daniel and the book of Revelation said that many of the prophecies were directly related to Muhammad and Islam. I don't have time to start. It would be here for months. But that's what they clearly taught from the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. It refers to Islam. So you've got the prophecy of Christ. That there will be men, and we're thinking of one man who claimed to be anointed from God, even greater than Jesus Christ. And that you've got the prediction there, and you've got the picture of struggle. Let's think a little bit tonight, just in the time remaining, about the prophet Muhammad. He was born into an Arab tribe, lived in the Arabian Peninsula. It was a world of turmoil in 570 when he was born. There was friction. There were many of the tribes. There were feudal leaders, just as there are in Afghanistan and Pakistan today. You know, little tribes with their leaders. And he was born in a place called Mecca. You probably recognize it, the most holy city of Muslims to this day. He was born there. Now, the tribe into which he was born, they believed in a lot of idols. They worshipped all kinds of God. Polytheists, we call that. And then there was Jewish people lived in the area who believed in one God. There was a battle between the Persia, which at that time was Zoroastrian, another strange false religion. And they were coming over battling with so-called Christianity from the West, the Byzantine reign. There were struggles going on between the Roman Catholic system and we know it today. You know, the Orthodox Church, they fell out about that time and there were great battles between the two of them. So there's all this religious turmoil and struggle going on together. And although he was born into a tribe that worshipped many idols, he turned away from that and he began to teach that you shouldn't worship idols. Now, they say he was a very smart young man, although all the books and the things written about him say he couldn't read or write and never could. But he began to teach or talk to people that this was wrong. Lived with his uncle after the death of his parents. And then at age 25, he married a wealthy widow, age 40. And that meant he was very rich because he got all her money. In those days, the money belonged to the man. So through marrying this wealthy widow, he had a lot of money and he could study his religion. Now, at age 40, 610, in the month that we would call July, in fact, this, I noticed in the diary, if you have a diary, it's this Friday, the 20th, starts the month of Ramadan, the holy month of the Islam faith. Well, when he was 40, he claimed that he was carried away by Gabriel the angel, and he was carried away to the Dome of the Rock. Some of you have been in Israel and seen the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. And it's claimed he was carried away to the Dome of the Rock, and from there he was led up to heaven, and there were those ones I told you about, Abraham as well. He was there, Jesus Christ and others, and he led them in prayer and worship of Allah, because he's greater than all those. Well, he came back and he got all these revelations. He claimed he couldn't write them down. He repeated them to people. And 20 years after his death, they were written in the Quran. I have a copy here, although you're supposed to read it in the Arabic. I know somebody once that told them that the Quran was shocked. I remember being asked on the BBC, I forget what it was on about, I think it was the Pope's visit, and they said, what do you think of that pastor in America? You remember was going to burn the Quran publicly. Do you agree with them? I said, no, I don't. I'd rather people would read it. And they went, I'd rather people would read it, because if you read it and see how foolish it is. When you read it and compare it to the holy word of God, people will see which is real, which is true. We believe in civil and religious liberty, much as I oppose them. But then I said, isn't it one good thing, though, that he's only talking of burning a Quran, which I disagree, it's what's foolishness? Foolishness? Just a stunt. But their Christians are being put to death in Islamic countries. Why don't we talk about that? But anyway, digressing again. I have a Quran, interesting reading, but these are writings of the revelations that he supposedly got over the next 20 years. He returned back to Mecca. He began to tell them again and again, look, this is wrong. Don't worship idols. There's one God. Really, it's a mixture of Judaism and apostate Christianity all rolled into one, what he was teaching. And then in July the 17th, and they mark the date, July 17th, 622, nearly 1400 years ago, he was put out of Mecca. The leaders put him out of the city and he went with a few of his followers. And that's where Muslims date the commencement of their religion. It's a very special day in their history. And that year, that's what they look back to when they were put out of Mecca. They went to a town called Medina because the leaders in that tribe knew that the man, he was a great tradesman. He became very wealthy. He had businesses. He was a warrior. He was a soldier. Muhammad was a soldier. He fought. He was a warrior. He was a political leader. He was a great strategist. And they invited him to come to their city, and they turned to his beliefs and listened to him. The problem was there were a lot of Jewish people in Medina. So he tried to appease them. This is the beginning. And so he said, well, you start worshipping on Friday night at 6. Why don't we make Friday all day the holy day? But that didn't appease the Jewish people. And he said, we'll pray 5 times a day towards Jerusalem, where the temple was. But that didn't placate the Jews either. So he changed it to pray to Mecca 5 times. You know how Islamists pray to Mecca? Originally, Muhammad said you should pray to Jerusalem. But what did he do then? He killed the Jews. He butchered them. Now, that's not some person attacking Islam and attacking history. That's recorded in history. He put to death the infidels. It says it in, maybe get to this next week, jumping ahead, I have it marked. Strike off their heads of the infidels. You see, Muhammad led wars. And he led his soldiers throughout that part of Arabia until before his death they had conquered a lot. And if you didn't convert, you were put to death. And then they killed the Jewish men. And they took the wives. He took one of the Jewish men's wives as one of his many, many, many wives. You know, in Islam, it's kind of 4 wives, but Muhammad was allowed to have a lot more. And he took one of these men he had killed, or at least he might not have done it personally, but her husband had been killed. And so he built up a religion. More and more he brought in these rules that are in the Quran. Some of them from Judaism, not to eat pork and so on. That's why when we were in Indonesia, although there are Christians where we were, you can't buy pork in the hotels and so on. You don't ask for pork. Didn't want to be lynched. They have sausages in the morning and they look like pork sausages, but they're made out of chicken. I don't know how they get them coloured and all, but anyway, they follow that. And they brought in these rules, but it was also a political state. And it was also a military state. That's the important thing. And he had the constitution of the country. And he divided the world into two. Those who are Islam, who follow, who submit, who are surrendered to God. And I pronounce it in the Arabic, I couldn't. The world of disobedience. And it was their duty, and we'll talk about jihad next week, what that means, to subject the world to Islam. That's what they really believe. That's what the Quran teaches. That's their solemn duty. If they are following the religion to convert people to Judaism. We had a study a while ago in the 7 churches of Asia. Within a short time, those churches ceased to exist. Why? Because Islam spread through that part of the world. And there was awful, awful persecution. Now, what did I say at the beginning? We read from Matthew that the Lord said, beware that there will be people who will come and they'll claim to be anointed of God. And I'll not go back for time, but did you notice later on, or look it up in Matthew 24, Christ went on to say, the day will come when they put you to death, they'll think they're doing God's service. And Matthew 24 was fulfilled back in the 6th century, in the 7th century. And Christ's words in Matthew 24 are being fulfilled today. Because there are Christians still being put to death. And let me remind you, most studies, people who know about these things and have studied them, say there were more Christians put to death in the 20th century than in all the other centuries put together. Now, some was communism, but a lot was Islam. And the Lord said in Matthew 24, before the end time comes, it's going to arise, man will claim to be greater prophets than he himself. That's what they'll claim. And they'll put you to death when you speak up and say you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You'll be put to death. and they will think that they're doing God's service. You see, many of the Muslims who carry out these awful atrocities, they're actually so deluded that they think they're serving God. They actually think that they're serving God. And by the way, John 16 verse 2, it talks about that as well. If you want to take a reference, John 16 and 2. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Somebody who leads the Arab World Ministries puts it, Muslims believe that Islam's destiny is to control the whole non-Muslim world. There's nothing in the Quran about turning the other cheek. But the only point I want to leave with tonight is this. And really, this is basically the most important point. If you're ever talking to a Muslim, they have such respect for Muhammad. Do you know in many countries of the world where Islam has sway, if you say anything critical of Muhammad, it's the death penalty. That's in the law in Pakistan. If anyone dares criticize Muhammad, say anything about his memory, it's the death penalty. And that's applied in this way. If you're a Christian pastor in that country, and you're asked a question, do you believe Muhammad is greater than Jesus of Nazareth? No, because Jesus of Nazareth, he's God. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Put him to death. That's not just the extreme attitude of someone. That's the law of the country, written in to the legal system of the country. Because that pastor has attacked Muhammad and brought Muhammad down in their eyes to below Jesus Christ. But you see, Jesus Christ is Lord. And a Christian has to say that. That's the awful things that happen. There's a sheet, and I may be able to get it printed for you. And I trust it will be beneficial to you. And it's a sheet of contrasts. And if you're ever witnessing to a Muslim, seek to get them on who Christ is. That Jesus Christ is so different than Muhammad. That Jesus is the true anointed one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. For only he fulfills the prophecies. You see, they do say that they believe the Old Testament, though there's mistakes in it. You can point out how Christ was prophesied. And you can point out many, many things. For instance, in this sheet, and there's quite a lot of comparisons or contrasts. Muhammad was the prophet of war. Jesus Christ is the prophet of peace. Muhammad's disciples killed and still kill for their faith. Christ's disciples were killed for their faith. That's the difference. Muhammad promoted persecution against the infidels. As I say, have it there, strike off their heads. But Christ forgave and converted the chief persecutor, Paul. Muhammad was the taker of life. Christ was the giver of life. Muhammad and his warriors murdered thousands, and yeah, over the years, millions. Christ murdered none, but saved many. Muhammad's converts, so-called, are by compulsion. Christ's converts are voluntary. Muhammad practiced force, making people profess Islamic faith. Christ preached faith. Muhammad was a warrior. The Lord Jesus Christ is a deliverer. Muhammad said to the masses, convert or die. Christ said, believe and live. Muhammad used the sword. Christ uses the sword of the Spirit to convert people. Muhammad declared a holy war, that's jihad against infidels. Thank God Christ achieved the holy victory at Calvary when he overcame Satan and sin and overcame the battle. There's many, many other things I could go on here. Modern day Islamists mark terrorist events by cheering in the streets. How sad that is around the world. Muhammad called his servants to fight. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. Quran says, fight and slay the pagans wherever we find them. Christ said, preach the gospel. Muhammad claimed that there was but one God, Allah. Christ claimed he is God. And here's the greatest one. Here's the greatest one. Muhammad's tomb is occupied. Jesus Christ's tomb is empty. It's empty. That's a great thing to preach to any Muslim. And thank God there are Muslims coming to faith in Christ. Pray for them. Pray for them. But oh, we sang that hymn, "What think ye of Christ is the test." And the Islamic faith is a vicious, satanic attack upon Christ and upon the gospel that sets men free. And therefore, it brings men and women into bondage. And in this UK of ours, how sad it is that church after church, mostly in the mainland, are closing and have been closed. And some of them have been opened as mosques. That's been happening for years. For years. How sad. I remember Dr. John Douglas, must be 20 years ago or more in the class, it's more than that, saying to us one day that I believe the greatest threat Christians will face in a coming generation in the United Kingdom will be the threat of militant Islam. Now that's a few decades ago. And if you follow the news and you realize what's happening in parts of England, it's beginning to come to pass. It's beginning to come to pass. I'm almost ready to start again, but I'll not. I'll just say this, I'll not get too political, but I can't help but saying this. You have a president of the United States of America who keeps extolling the great religion of Islam and the wonderful teaching of Islam and the wonderful peaceful religion. What utter nonsense. What utter nonsense. And yet that's supposed to be the most powerful man on earth making apologies. Let's turn to